that I never get tired of them. That's just the hand of God, right? All right. Tammy is not here because we're in camp. We have a group from Romulus, Michigan there, and they were having a great time, but they had an especially good time yesterday because we had enough snow to open the tubing hill. And so they had a great, they were up till 1 o'clock last night, 1:30. And they showed me video of some of the crazy stuff they were doing to ring in the new year. I am convinced that to be a good youth director, you must be somewhat demented. You know, maybe a little sadistic even. And they had these kids all doing crazy stuff, and they were having a good time. Thank you for your support. Thank you for all you do to help us. I appreciate your volunteering. I appreciate your prayers. I appreciate your financial support. Calvary Bible is a special, special church to us, and we just want to say thank you to you for all that you do. Tammy, of course, cannot be here today because I am here. If we're in camp, two of us aren't hardly gone ever. So for her to, for me to be here, she has got to be there, and she sends her, she said, you make sure you tell those folks I said hello. And already I've been here. Where's Tammy? Tammy's working. She can't be here today. So, but she sends her warmest regards. Hey, we live in the age of internet. And I am not very tech savvy. But the camp does have a Facebook page. If you'd like to follow what's going on at Bethel Youth Camp, Tammy handles it for me. Just look us up and start following us at Bethel Youth Camp /Michigan. And Tam keeps that updated for us, and she's always putting interesting stuff up there. So follow us through that, all right? All right, let's get started on preaching. I got some preaching me today. I'm going to do something I don't think I've ever done before. I don't believe I've ever done this before, but I'm going to do it today. I'm going to finish a sermon. Oh, I'm going the wrong way. I got to go this way. Come on. Come on now. Oh, try again. Okay, here we go. I bet you it works. And technology is my friend. There it went. Thank you. I started this sermon 2 years ago. 2 years ago, I preached half of this sermon, and I said, maybe sometime I'll get to come back and preach the other half. So as I was praying about what I wanted to preach on, the Lord said, go finish the other sermon. So we are going to finish a sermon that I actually started 2 years ago. So I'm going to take, in the first half of the sermon, you guys all remember it, don't you? You remember all those points? Okay. I'm going to go through them rather quickly, so that I can focus on the last half of the sermon. The sermon is entitled, You're Invited to a Celebration. Now, were any of you guys out having a celebration last night? Or maybe over the past couple weeks, have you been celebrating? This is the time of year where we celebrate, and finally it's starting to come to an end, right? Okay, men, I'm going to warn you. You're 6 weeks from Valentine's Day. Start getting ready. You have been warned, okay? Hey, there has been Christmas parties. There has been family get-togethers. There has been Thanksgiving parties and all of this. And there's parties at home or celebrations at home, celebrations at work, celebrations at school, celebrations with your neighbors, celebrations at church. This is the time of year where we catch up on all that stuff we didn't do. All right? Now, here's what I want you to see. Who invented the celebration? God did. God invented the celebration. That wasn't something that man invented. It's something that God invented. So I'm going to take you through your Bible this morning, and I've got 7 of them picked out. I'm going to rush for because I've already covered those, and then I'm going to show you 3 more celebrations that are in heaven. Let me say this. The world doesn't understand a celebration. You know, there's probably people out last night still haven't gotten up. And when they wake up, they won't remember what they did last night. And they say, wow, I had fun. And if, I don't want to call it a party because party is a bad connotation in our society. When we say, let's go party, it can mean anything. So celebration is the right term. I have my favorite celebrations. I have two I really like. One is Thanksgiving. All right? At Thanksgiving, I get to start my morning deer hunting, come in, eat too much, and then watch football the rest of the day. Amen. I mean, how does it get better than that? The other one, I don't always get to go to, but I sure enjoy it. I like the Super Bowl celebration. Once again, I go to church, I come home and I eat too much, and then I watch football. I wonder if there's a similarity there. I'm not sure. I'm the guy that watches the Super Bowl for the commercials. I don't care who's playing. I just watch it for the commercials. I think they're hysterical. Guys spend $1 million for 30 seconds, and they're going to put their best work out. So I like that when I can go to it. So those are celebrations. Well, the Lord has several celebrations in the Bible that I want to take and point you to. So let's get started. The first celebration is the birthday celebration. We see that in Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 7. Rejoice, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. Amen? Listen to me, church. The day you accepted Christ as your personal Savior is a day that there is a celebration in heaven. I was in a church not too long ago, and I was just preaching away, and at the end of the service, a man came forward and said, I get it. I want to be saved. And boy, we rejoiced in that. And I said, today, when I spoke to the church about it, I said, today there is a celebration in heaven because this man has accepted Christ. Folks, one of the most exciting things that can happen in the house of God is a person, whatever age, accepting the Lord. Listen to me now here. If you don't have a relationship with God, I want you to understand, you need Christ Jesus. You need to be saved. One of the great reasons Christ came to the earth was to be your Savior. He came to be the payment for your sin. So if you're not sure of where you'd spend eternity, please meet with me after this service and let me share with you the gospel. I was talking to a man in a hospital not long ago, and I said, hey, do you know where you're going to spend eternity? He said, well, I think I'm going to go to heaven. I said, okay, tell me, why do you think you're going to go to heaven? Because I'm a good man. I said, hey, you're good, but you're not good enough. I said, see, you're bypassing the cross. You're ignoring the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And he listened to me for a long time. We prayed. I don't think he got saved, but at least he listened, and I planted a seed. So there's the birthday celebration. Then there's the reunion celebration. Church, this notice with me this phrase, that the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it may be tried by fire and be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Folks, I'm not here to discuss when the return of Christ will come, who's going to, I'm not here to focus on the theological points of the return of Christ. But this I want you to know, there is going to be a great celebration when Christ comes back, amen, for the believer. Hey, I believe in the rapture. I believe that Christ could come back for us at any time. I know not everybody does, but picture the opportunity of living your life and then in a moment being ushered into the presence of God. Whew, it's an amazing thought. There's a reunion celebration. That's going to be a day of celebration, church. Oh, wrong button. Try it again. What's more than that, we'll be with our believers that have gone on before, your loved ones that have gone on before. Those that have accepted Christ will be there with you. You know, the older I get, the more that calls me. Amen? I mean, the older I get, the more I want to see the loved ones that have gone on. You know, I've got a mom there, I got a dad there, I got a son there. And, hey, it's going to be a great day to see Jesus and be reunited with them in heaven forever. There's a word that never happens in heaven, goodbye. We don't say goodbye to each other in heaven because we'll be together forever. So that's going to be a celebration. Oh, I am really good with these. Okay, then there's a going away celebration in Revelation chapter 12, verses 10 through 12. I won't read these verses because I want to get through it rather quickly. People don't always understand this, but Satan has access to heaven even today. Read Job chapter 1. It's an interesting thought. Satan doesn't live in heaven, but he has access to heaven. He doesn't live there, but he does have access. All right? What's he want to do in heaven? Accuse you. Accuse you before God. Accuse you and point out your weak points. And he is the accuser of the brethren. He takes, and we are imperfect creatures before our Savior. And Satan is glad to point that out to God. He points out our weaknesses. He points out our frailties. But praise God, by the blood of Jesus Christ, we are victorious. Amen. Oh, come on, guys. We are victorious by the blood of Christ. Amen. Are you guys still asleep? Okay, all right. So it's going to be a great going away party when Satan is cast out of heaven. It's going to be a time of rejoicing, what is what the Bible says there, when he gets the final boot and he can no longer accuse the brethren. I hope I have on really big boots, and I hope the Lord lets me give them the boot. I'll tell you what. Everything that's wrong in this world can be related to the work of the devil. Everything that's wrong. The day will come when Satan will no longer have influence over us. Let's keep going. There's a dinner celebration mentioned. All right? And this happens in heaven after we are reunited with Christ. It's called the marriage supper of the Lamb. I don't want to go into it too deep, but the marriage supper, the Lord compares the reuniting of the church to the Savior as a wedding. If you want to learn something that is amazing, that will knock your socks off, study the wedding, Jewish wedding ritual at the time of Christ. The Jewish wedding ritual at the time of Christ. Remember, the Lord taught us to think of his return as a wedding, the bride and the groom. Let me just give you one quick point on this. One quick point, all right? In the Jewish wedding ritual, when a man was interested in a woman and he says, "I want to make you my bride," one of the things he had to do was present to her a contract. A wedding contract, saying, "I will do this for you, I will do this for you, I will do this for you." And it also included usually a sum of money. You're going to buy that woman. That's the way it was in those days. You're going to pay a price for that woman. All right? If the woman said, "Yes, I accept this contract," she would testify to it by taking just a touch of wine. That's how they did it in those days. Do you realize as... And at that point, they were considered bride and groom. They were betrothed, but they were considered bride and groom. Church, do you realize we are the blood-bought bride of Christ? And when we partake of the communion cup. It is the New Testament, the new contract in the blood of Christ. And at that point, folks, I could preach that one all day. At that point, the bride had one thing to do, go get ready. The wedding could take place at any time, at any time. It wasn't up to the groom to decide when the wedding would happen. It wasn't up to the bride. It was up to the father of the groom. He decided when it would happen. What was the duty of the groom after that? Well, the bride had to get herself ready. The groom was to build a house. The groom was to build a house. And he had to build a house. And when the father said to the groom, okay, the house is done. You can go collect your bride. Then the wedding could happen. It could happen at midnight. It could happen at any time in the middle of the night. All right? Notice with me, the Savior said, I go to prepare a place for you. And the Bible also talks about how that even Jesus himself doesn't know the time, but the Father knoweth only. All right? So there's a, then when we're united after 7 days with their glory, they come out in their full glory after their wedding, and then happens the marriage supper. Man, that's one I want to make, amen? That's going to be a time of celebration when we sit down as the bride of Christ with our groom. Wedding celebrations are always elaborate and magnificent, aren't they? All right, this is going to be the greatest wedding celebration of all time and eternity. That's the introduction. Now we go for the rest of the sermon. The next one is going to be, there's a housewarming celebration. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. The text doesn't really talk about a celebration there. It doesn't really talk about it. But I know for certain that in that day, there will be a great celebration because, folks, you're all invited and the party is at my house. What a day it will be when we see all the things that God has prepared for us. What does the Bible say about this place that God has prepared for us? There's a housewarming celebration. Notice with me, first of all, it is a place prepared with you in mind. It's a place prepared for you with you in mind. If you go in my house, I'm going to tell a little story here. We have two bathrooms in our house. One is the guest bathroom. The other is our personal bathroom, Tammy and mine. I said, Tam, whatever you want to do with that room, you can do. She painted it red. I said, red? Really? Why red? I hate red. She said, because I like it. I said, good enough. This place where we're going to live is prepared with us in mind, amen? It's going to be a place that we will like. Notice with me, first of all, that thought. Then follow with me, church. It's not just prepared with us in mind. It's prepared without thought of cost or budget. You go out and build today, you're going to take and you're going to have to sit down and you're going to say, this is going to cost this much, this is going to cost this much, this is going to cost this much, and you're going to have to get an elaborate budget all figured out, and you're going to have to work at figuring out exactly how much that costs. This mansion, this place where we will live, the idea of cost overruns, the idea of something being too expensive does not exist. It does not exist. Then follow with me. It's a place prepared for us to be close to God, that where I am, there ye may be also. Now you think about that, church. Where I am, God will be. Amen? It's a place prepared with you in mind, without a sense of cost overruns, without a sense of price, and it's a place where we can be close to God. Now that's going to be a day of celebration, amen? That's going to be a day of celebration. Now, follow with me. The next one I want to share with you is there's going to be a welcome home celebration. I'm taking you to the story of the prodigal son here. The story of the prodigal son. It's a great story found in Luke 15. And let me just rehearse the story very briefly. The prodigal son lived in the father's house, and you know how these teenagers get. When they get just to a certain age, they think they're smarter than everybody, when in reality, they're dumber than everybody. You know what I saw yesterday? I mean yesterday. I was plowing snow for the kids down our long drive, down our long sidewalk, all right? And I had a lot of the snow already moved. And so this is a wide, wide sidewalk, like from here to here. I've got this little four-foot plow, and I'm going slow, chug, 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 chug. Well, children are coming right to me, all right? They're coming right to me. I'm on one side. This side is clear. This side I'm coming to, all right? What would you do? Well, you'd step off on the nice clear side and let me go by. Not a teenager. They look at the situation. They go for the deep snow. Some of them were in tennis shoes. I'm looking at dopes. And they all do it because they're teenagers. One follows the other. That's the way they are. All right. Well, this teenager or young man says to his dad, who is a picture of the father in heaven, says, okay, I want my inheritance. Give it to me. Father wasn't even dead. How dumb is that? But the father in wisdom gave him his inheritance. He gave it to him. He said, okay, you can go do what you want. Takes off and he wastes his substance in riotous living. He lives the life of a rock star for a little while. He says, wow, this is really great. He had all these friends. He had all these people who thought he was great until the money ran out. At that point, we see a scene change. He's no longer the reveler. He's no longer the party goer. We see him as a Jewish young man feeding pigs and eating with pigs. Have you ever fed a pig? You know what you feed them? Anything. They don't care. They don't care. All right? Well, he has a come to God time, and he realizes, I'm dying here. I'd be better off left as a servant in my father's house than to die here feeding pigs and eating with pigs. So he comes to his senses. It's always good when teenagers come to their senses. And he says, I'm going to go back, and I'm going to say to my father, Father, just let me be a servant in your house. And he comes back, he starts coming back. Bible says, and a long way off, the father saw the son. He must have recognized his stride. He must have recognized something about him, his gait. But the father rushes to the son. He rushes to the son. And as soon as he meets, he falls on him, he kisses him, and he welcomes him home. He brings him into his house. The son is saying, I just want to be a slave. He says, no, you're not a slave. You're a son. And there's a great celebration that happens. We talked about just a few moments ago about the celebration that happens when a sinner turns back to God. There's a great when a sinner accepts Christ as their Savior. This is a celebration of a believer coming back into relationship with God. Notice with me, he was a son all the time. Notice with me, for this to teach that a person is lost, the father would have to say, "You are no longer my son." The text, if you study it out, it does talk about, "This is my son who was dead, but now he's alive." What happened there? What was the death? The relationship was the death, not the position. Church, if you want to understand that you are safe and secure in your salvation, you've got to understand the difference in two words: position and relationship. Let me ask you a question. You who have raised teenagers, did you always get along? Did you always, did the relationship struggle? No, not in your house. Why, you raised the perfect teenager, right? Me? I'd chase them with a hammer if I could. I mean, sometimes the things they come up with, and they'd get mad at me at the dopiest thing, and I say, and the relationship would struggle. The relationship would struggle. The position was never called into question. They were always my child. They were always my children and will forever be. Church, this is the story of someone who fell out of relationship with God, who knew God, fell out of relationship, and are now coming back to God. And it's like they were dead. The father didn't have internet. He didn't know what was going on in that child's life. He knew he had a wild hair, and he could have been dead. The relationship was done. But the position was never called into check. So there's rejoicing in heaven when a sinner is saved. There's rejoicing in heaven when the backslidden come back to God. Then follow with me. There's an award celebration. Look at this text. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Then read Matthew 5:12 with me. "Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Notice in Matthew 5:12 the words exceedingly glad. Be extremely glad, because great is your reward in heaven. Let's preach for a few moments on spiritual rewards. Spiritual rewards. I appreciate the volunteers that come out to help me from this church. I think of Bill, I think of John, I think of Ron, I think of all the others that come out. I think of the ladies who've come out and help us. Listen to me, the Lord says this: if you give as much as a cup of cool water in my name, you will have a reward. Church, what's better than helping young people find God? I can't think of many. Anything you do for the Lord, whether it's reach out and help a person, share your faith, invite them to church, meet a need, whatever the case, God's got a record of that. And he's going to keep that record. And as you serve him, you will find that he is a great rewarder of heaven, a rewarder of those that serve him. Follow with me, church, please. Listen. What's the key to a great reward in heaven? What is the key to a great reward in heaven? I want to share that with you. Be faithful. In Matthew chapter 25 and verse 23, we're taught, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in a few things. I'm going to make you ruler over many. What is the great key to having a wonderful, fantastic reward in heaven? Be faithful to God. Be faithful to God. Today in Christianity, there's a great struggle. We have Christians who will serve God as long as it's easy, as long as it's convenient, as long as it doesn't put them out too much. We need believers who will stick by the stuff. We need believers who, no matter what, make up their mind. No matter what the situation, no matter what the cost, no matter what, they will serve God. Not just because it's easy or it's comfortable or convenient, but because it is the right thing to do. It is the thing that brings glory to the Savior. So the key to a great reward is faithfulness to God. Let's finish this up. I've got a long conclusion. Follow with me now. Remember this, church. Before you can attend any celebration, you must have attended your own personal birthday celebration. You've had to accept Christ as your Savior. You don't have a choice. If you want to make any of these other celebrations, you must accept Christ as your personal Savior. I hope everybody here today can say, oh yeah, that's me. I know I've accepted the Lord. You can remember it as an event in your life. You can remember a time. Amen, and praise the Lord. But without that, you don't get to attend any of the others. Let me ask you a question. We've just looked at seven celebrations. Are you grateful? Are you grateful that one day the scales will be evened and we will see the great, great value of all the things that we have done for God? Remember, only heaven's going to show the truth, the true rewards of your labors for Him. Are you grateful for that? Listen to me. You be faithful. You continue to serve God. You keep doing it. You say, well, I don't feel that good. I don't care. You say, well, I got a hangnail. I don't care. You be faithful to the cause of Jesus Christ. And I can tell you this, the Lord is going to be a great rewarder. There will be celebrations in heaven that this earth could never even imagine. And they will be focused on glorifying God, but also recognizing what you've done for Him. Amen? So there's a bunch of celebrations coming. There's a bunch. I hope you're all getting ready. I want to finish this up now. In a little different way. I'm going to tell you a story, and then we're going to have a final song. Brother John, I think I can do this one. I think, heaven help me, but I believe I can direct this song. I know that's a scary thought. I think we can do this. I want to tell you a story about this song, and then we'll sing it together, have a final prayer, and be dismissed. Now listen, if you have a spiritual need, you meet with me after this service, and we'll talk, whatever you need. If you just need me to come pray with you, I'll pray with you. I don't mind. All right, I want to take you back to the 1700s. I want to take you to the Caribbean. If you know me, you know I like it there. There was a man born in England by the name of Newton. Newton didn't have a lot going for him in life. He did not have a lot going for him in life. His mother was a Puritan. His dad was a sailor, but he had about abandoned his family. So his mom tried to raise Newton to serve God. But Newton had a rebellious spirit in him. He was a rebellious young man. His father would actually come back from time to time and took him on several trips with him on the ocean. So he had a desire to sail. Now, in the 1700s, if you were sailing from England, you were probably going to America, and you were probably either carrying spices or slaves. Newton was often on a slave ship. And this man lived a life of absolute depravity. He lived a sinner's life. He was the worst of the worst. He was absolutely a mess. He was the one that would cause a sailor to blush when he told stories of the things he had done. He was drafted into the English Navy for a while. He didn't like it, and he quit. And he ran off. And he was caught, and he was lashed with about 40 stripes, but he wouldn't go back. After a while of just running like a crazy man all over the Caribbean, there was a storm. As he was parting his way from England, there was a large storm. Now, the ship was actually about to sink. So the men on board the ship were all down in the lower decks, patching the holes, bailing the water, and doing whatever they could. They left Newton, who they didn't like anyways, at the helm steering the ship in the midst of this great storm. At that point, he saw a man washed overboard to his death. And he starts praying. He says, Lord, if you'll just help me get through this. He starts praying, God help me, God save me, God save me. And in the bottom of that ship where it was leaking because of the greatness of the storm, cargo shifted. And when it shifted, it plugged the hole. He said, that was God answering his prayer. And with that, he acknowledged God. He accepted Christ, and he was saved. For the rest of his life on that date, he would remember it with praise, humility, and fasting, and prayer. It was the day he turned to God. Flip a few pages. Newton now is the captain of a slave ship. It was what you did in those days if you were sailing. He was the captain of a slave ship. Newton, as a believer, began to become convicted of working with these slaves and handling these slaves. So the Spirit convicted him. He said, okay, I'm not going to do this anymore. And he gave it up. He became sick and he gave up sailing altogether. And he went back to England where he became a pastor of a church. Of course, a lot of growth has happened in the story. He spent some time on the island of St. Kitts being taught the Bible by someone he trusted. Back in England, once again, people teaching him the Bible. And now as an older man, still a young man with plenty of vim and vigor, he now says, I want to pastor. And he is given a church to pastor. On the first Sunday of the new year in 1779, Newton wrote a poem. It may have been a song. We don't know for sure. But he wrote some words that he thought would take and carry his congregation, give them some hope, give them something to hang on to as they began the new year. I want to share this poem / song with you, if I can, that he wrote for the first Sunday of the year. Folks, it's the first Sunday. I think Newton did a good job, so I thought we could finish with it, all right? Here's what he wrote. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. Yes, the Lord has promised good to me. His word my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. When this flesh and heart shall fail, and mortal life shall cease, I shall possess within the veil a life of joy and peace. The earth shall soon dissolve like snow, the sun forbear to shine, but God who called me here below will be forever mine. I know we don't sing it exactly that way anymore, and we're not sure where the music came from. What a song, amen. We're singing it 200 years later, close to 250 years later. Newton, at the end of his life, was losing his mind. He was writing one of his friends, and he says, my memory is nearly gone, but I remember two things. That I am a great sinner, and that Christ is a great Savior. When I saw it was New Year, the first Sunday of the year 1779, I said, what a perfect way to finish our service. Amen. Amen. So stand with me. I bet you we all know that first verse. Ellen, if you can help us. Page 202. Folks, forgive me. I'm sure I'm going to make a mess of this, but I'll try. And you can just sing me, you know, just sing out loud and just block me right out. Page 202. Just one verse. All together now. Amazing.